come before you and we thank you, Lord, as I prepare to minister the word that I believe you've given me. I thank you for the words to that chorus. We are forgiven. Father, we are forgiven people. We are people that are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, washed and cleansed clean. Father, no longer having to live with the unrighteousness that has been passed down to us from Adam and has also been participated in it by each one of us, Lord. But as we've come to you and confessed our sins, we've received the forgiveness that you offer so freely. It is an amazing thing. And I pray today as we look at it, even in greater depth, Father, that you would reveal to us the power of it, the authority of it, the amazement of it. And Lord, we thank you that we can come into your house and be called your people and be called children of God. And that we know that we're loved by you and accepted by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. I think I've got my lapel mic on. We're good. Thank you, Peter, Brian, all the guys in the sound booth as well. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to the book of 1 John, right near the end of the New Testament. 1 John, we're going to be in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 as a starting point. Now, if you were here Wednesday night, and obviously on Wednesday nights we're a little bit lower. What are you telling me, Joe? Move the mic so you can see my... Oh, just move it down. There you go. I actually think nobody probably really wants to see me, but that's all right. We'll do that. But if you were here Wednesday night, you'll recognize this scripture because it's the scripture we actually ended the night with. And like any good pastor, you usually got more notes on any given occasion than what you're allowed time to preach. And Wednesday night was no different for me. I was sharing on one of the last sections of the Apostles' Creed. We've been working our way through the Apostles' Creed on Wednesday night. We are almost finished. We actually have one more session left. Now, that won't be this Wednesday because this Wednesday there is no Wednesday night service. But a week from Wednesday, Pastor Joe will be ministering on the Apostles' Creed and wrapping it all up. But we were on that phrase in the Apostles' Creed where it says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And I knew as I was preparing for that, that there was no way 20 minutes to half hour was going to be enough. But I was good. Those of you who are here can testify. We were small in number, but those that were here will tell you if you ask them that I went about 20 to 25 minutes. I didn't overextend. But the topic was just too big on my heart. I knew I also was going to be able to be bringing the word this Sunday morning today. And I decided I would continue on the topic. Now, we're going to pick up where we left off on Wednesday night. So we're going to talk about, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And the reason I love this topic is so much is because I believe with all my heart it has been abused or neglected, one or the other, in Christianity today. I say abused because there's a certain segment of the church world which is obsessed with sin. And maybe you came out of that kind of a church background where it's like every Sunday you don't come out of the sermon edified. You come out of the sermon feeling like a worm ready to grovel in the dust. Like, oh my goodness, I'm the worst sinner of all. And, you know, you hear that week after week after week. And you maybe come out of that kind of a church background. Hopefully not, but perhaps you did. I didn't, fortunately, but I know many who have. And it's a church background that's obsessed with the idea of sin. But the truth is, there's another side of the church world today that I think in reaction to that has almost neglected the topic of sin. It's almost as if we live in a generation where sin doesn't exist. Like we've given into the cultural norms and we don't want to talk about sin, don't want to mention sin, don't want to acknowledge that the Ten Commandments still are a pretty good guide for living our life. And they weren't the Ten Suggestions. They were the Ten Commandments, and that even though the world is giving changing definitions of sin, it doesn't necessarily mean we should. The Bible is the eternal Word of God, and we don't want to talk about it a whole lot. And I think that's a grave mistake as well, obviously, because the goal of our Christian walk is, yes, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but one that is growing and one that the goal is to become conformed to the image of Christ. Do we understand that when we give our life to the Lord Jesus, He not only comes and resides within us, He not only saves us, but He then begins a project in our life, a great one. And that is to make us like Him. We call it the theological term of sanctification. But rather than necessarily just think about the big theological term, just think about the fact that we are blessed with the opportunity to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus every day if we're willing to embark on that journey. And it's not one that, as we're going to see even here today, isn't, you know, just all solely human effort. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit is alongside with us, leading us on that journey. And part of the journey of sanctification is that hopefully, if you've walked with Christ for many years, you would be able to look back and see areas of your life that were held captive to the enemy and to the flesh that you have gained freedom in. Freedom. And that's what it's all about. In other words, when we talk about sin and forgiveness, hopefully it's not a negative. It's not a beat down. It's not a condemnation time. It's a time where instead we say, my goodness, this is exciting news. And I'm actually preaching the last point of my message first, but that's all right. You know, that we can leave from time in the presence of the Lord, whether it be in church or a personal devotional life or time in the Word, saying, yes, I recognize that I'm a sinner and there's areas of my life that need to change. But the good news is God's working with me, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so the topic of forgiveness and repentance is actually a topic of great joy when we understand it scripturally. So that's the goal. I've already laid out the goal. We can go home. We're done. No, that wouldn't be any fun, would it? We don't want to do that. But that's where we're going with this. So 1 John chapter 5 or chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. It says this. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. Now, right away, that should get your attention. The Apostle John here is writing. He says, here's the message. Here's the message. Here's what I'm talking about. He says, listen up. Here's what it's all about. He says, this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you. And I believe the next four verses or so are going to give us this message that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, in other words, repentance, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if I was to summarize these verses, these four verses, what is this message? He says, here is the message. I believe it. You can almost capsulize it in four kind of bullet points. Number one, walking with Christ is walking in the light. We have the privilege to be in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we come out of darkness into light. And our life immediately becomes illuminated with the light of truth, the light of Christ. In other words, this is a joyous message. The message is always meant to be good news. So, first of all, it's walking with Christ is walking in the light. Second of all, did you catch it there? I'm not going to go any further than just a quick bullet point, but you know it's an emphasis here, and I think rightfully so, that we don't journey alone. And did you catch this? Part of the message is that when we walk in the light, it says that we have fellowship, verse 7, with one another. In other words, we become a part of a body of Christ. We don't walk alone. Salvation always includes the body of Christ. Sometimes we wish it was alone. That's a little easier sometimes than having to get along with our fellow brothers and sisters. But the relationship with Christ always involves fellowship with others in the body as well. So we are part of a body of Christ. And then the third bullet point, I would say, simply coming from encapsulizing these words from what is called this message, is that the blood of Christ is the agent that removes our sin. I went into much more detail on Wednesday than I will today with that. In fact, I think it was about 2.5-3 years ago, one of the very first messages I preached here, I talked about the blood of Christ. And I love the topic. It was really hard for me as I was preparing my notes today not to go back into that. But I'm not going to go into that specifically today, but just know again that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most powerful substance this earth has ever seen. That blood that dripped from the cross. And it is sufficient to cleanse every sin. And it's the blood of Christ that removes our sin. And then the last point, which is going to be our launching point, is notice that verse number 9. That if we confess our sins, verse number 9 here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession or repentance is the key to accessing this amazing forgiveness. This amazing forgiveness. Now, In the very beginning of this message, I jumped ahead. I mentioned that. But let me just say it again. Even this few short verses show us that there's two potential, what I call deceptions, on the topic of repentance and forgiveness. So if we are as believers in agreement with the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, let's make sure we don't fall into these two potential deceptions. I mentioned them already. One of them is overlooking of its existence. That's meaning sin. The temptation today especially is to rationalize sin away, to underscore its impact in the life of an individual, to basically say, well, you know, it's all right. Don't worry about it. And that is actually one of the worst things we can do. Because the goal is not to kind of assuage our feelings of guilt. The goal is to remove the guilt. That's the goal of Christ. The goal of Christ isn't just to kind of cover over the sin in our life. The goal of Christ is to free us from it. The goal of Christ is to make us, as I said, like Him. The ultimate goal is that we would be conformed to His image. And it's not something we earn. It's something that we have, in a sense, the minute we give our life to Christ. We have it recognized as far as given to us almost as a title. And then we have the opportunity the rest of our life on this earth to begin to walk in what Christ has already earned for us. So we don't want to fall into the deception of rationalizing it or ignoring it. And that's what he's saying here in verse 8. He says, if you say that you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. So that's the first deception, the potential to rationalize it away and say, well, sin isn't really an issue in my life or in anyone's life. It's just kind of a creation of this old school theology or something. No, that's a deception, verse 8 clearly says. But what I want to concentrate on today is not that deception. I believe there's a second deception, and that is in undervaluing repentance and the power of Christ's forgiveness. In other words, the fact that this forgiveness is in many ways far greater than we give it credit for. And that many times as believers we walk are in our life accepting a level of victory over sin that is lower than what God wants for us. And accepting a level of condemnation from the enemy and even from our own flesh that there's no need to carry. Because when we truly understand the power of Christ's love and forgiveness, it'll free us from this. Now, I will say this as we get into this second half of this message, which is going to deal with this. This is a dangerous message. And I'll just set that out there. Dangerous in the sense that certainly someone could take this message and use it to excuse sin. And I would suggest to you that you do not do this. You know, the Apostle Paul worried about this when he was laying out the book of Romans. At one point he said, so should we sin so that grace abounds even more? And he said, heaven forbid that that would happen. But I recognize that the points I'm going to give from this point forward in this message, an individual who wanted to abuse the grace of God could do so. But I'm just simply trusting that this body here, who I'm speaking to today, is going to understand, no, the goal here isn't to abuse it, but the goal is to embrace it and recognize that these are the things that God wants to speak into your life. And if you are here today especially, and maybe there's things, and I've pastored long enough to know, I've got, as I always tell you, I've got the gray hairs to prove I've pastored a few years, about 30 years now. I've sat in enough counseling sessions. I've spent enough time in my own periods of reflection and introspection to know that there is a healthy, but well, actually it's an unhealthy segment of the body of Christ that is carrying guilt and condemnation and feelings of unworthiness and feelings as if the forgiveness of God, the grace of God just isn't great enough to cover their situation. To know that even as I bring this word today, there's going to be a number here today that if you're listening, one or more of these points you will have found yourself falling into. And I'm here to encourage you today. To encourage you. So let's begin to look at this potential deception. And I believe it falls into several different thoughts. Several different thought patterns concerning forgiveness. I've listed, I believe I have four of them here today. I actually, when I was putting this list together, ended up with far more than four. But for a matter of brevity, I picked what I believe are the four biggest deceptions concerning God's forgiveness that we as individuals fall into. The first one is this. It goes like this. It says, I believe that I have exhausted God's forgiveness for the same sin. Now, this especially applies to you if you are struggling with some area of addiction, some area of habitual sin, some area that, you know, maybe it's been many years and you seem to have tried everything you can to break free from it, but you've yet to experience that victory. And you've gone to the Lord in the past and you've asked Him to forgive you, but you've come to the place, you've listened perhaps to the voice of the enemy or even your own flesh or just some improper teaching somewhere, and you've come to the place where you've concluded that I guess I've simply exhausted God's forgiveness when it comes to this specific sin. And as a result, you're still carrying it and you're no longer bringing it to the throne of grace. Well, I have good news for you. That is a deception from the enemy. And we have no further to go than Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22, to see just how untrue that thought is. Matthew 18, verse 21 to 22, Jesus Christ is speaking to His disciples. Specifically, Peter asks Him a question. Peter comes to Jesus, and it says in this verse, it says, Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? You're familiar with this scripture. You've probably heard it preached before in the area of our command to forgive others. And Jesus says this. Well, Peter then says, up to seven times. So Peter's thinking he's being rather gracious here. Because in another version, Luke's version of this situation, Luke says that Peter actually asked, Lord, do I forgive a brother if he sins against me the same sin seven times in one day? And Peter says, so should I forgive him if he does the same sin against me seven times in one day? Should I forgive him seven times? And Jesus' response is, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, I would suggest to you that for the majority of us, we've probably heard this verse preached in the context of the importance of forgiving other people. And certainly that context obviously fits. But there's something else tucked away in that scripture that should give us great hope. Because ask yourself this question. Is God going to require something of you or I in the area of forgiveness that He's not willing to do Himself? So in other words, if God is calling us to that kind of radical forgiveness in the relationships we have with other people, what does that tell us about His willingness to forgive us? Even in the areas of our life where we feel we've been struggling maybe for years and we've come to Him over and over again and we sense that maybe, you know, Lord, I've just exhausted Your grace on this one particular area in my life. And what is the word of the Lord? No, 70 times 7 in one day. Do you understand the fallacy when you see that scripture in that light of thinking that somehow there are certain things in your life that you've come to the place where you've exhausted the grace of God? No. No, that just simply isn't true. The second line of deception goes like this that many of us fall into. And that is if you sin again, you lose all gained ground. What do I mean by this? Well, I think the scripture would even show us this. The Bible talks about the path of the righteous. The Bible talks about the steps of a righteous man. The Bible would seem to indicate that our spiritual life many times can be compared to a path or a stairway. And where we have seasons of growth and then we have seasons of plateau or maybe even seasons of a little bit of a downhill. And then we take a few steps up and then, you know, that our path, the Bible specifically says the path of the righteous, however, is like the light of day. It grows brighter and brighter. In other words, we may feel at times like we're getting nowhere, but ultimately if we're in God's presence, we're in relationship with Him, we're coming, you know, we're fellowshipping with God's people, I believe that we would look back and see that our path ultimately is moving forward. And moving up in consideration of where God wants us to be. But there can come times in our life when we blow it, when we mess up. I had a good friend who I had a long conversation with once back when I was pastoring and even before I was in South Carolina when I was pastoring back in Minnesota. And this was a friend of mine who I'd grown up with actually all through our childhood years. I think I first became friends with him when I was like 5 or 6 years of age. And he had come to the Lord a little bit later when he was about 19 or 20. But I knew him well, and he always, always had a problem with his temper. He was just, you know, you just knew this guy. You didn't want to, you know, he was great to be around until something would trigger him. And then you just wanted to clear away because, you know, he could blow. And he could even, you know, become violent at times. You know, he'd get in fist fights and things. But when he came to Christ, he knew one of the things that God wanted to deal with him on was his temper. And he started coming to the church that I pastored there in Minneapolis. We had long conversations. And he honestly was making great progress. But one day, he lost it. I don't remember the situation, if it was a road rage thing, or I don't know what it was. In fact, actually, now that I think about it, I think I do recall we had a church softball team that he was a part of, and something happened in one of the games, which, by the way, I think one of the best fruit of the spirit checks for Christians is, if you're a man, how do you handle athletic situations? But at any rate, something happened in the church softball game, as I recall, and he kind of lost it. I think he like swore at the ump and just stomped off, and it was bad. Well, he met with me the next day. He set up the appointment, and we got together, and he was absolutely convinced that every amount of progress he had made was now gone. That somehow that incident had cast him all the way back down to ground zero in his progress. And I opened up this Bible to him, and I said, take a look at Psalm 37, verse 24. Mike was his name. And I said, notice what Psalm 37, 24 says, Mike. It says this. It says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. He delights in his way. When, not if, not might, not maybe, God knows our human condition. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one that holds his hand. In other versions, that word hurled headlong means not cast all the way down. It literally pictures, if you understand the Hebrew, of someone falling down steps, going all the way to the bottom and to the last step. And the Bible specifically says that will not happen to you when you fall, when you sin, when you make a mistake. Now, the enemy will tell you that. The powers of darkness will tell you that. Many times, if you're in the wrong church or theology, it'll tell you that. If you have the wrong set of friends or acquaintances, they'll tell you that. But that's not what God says. Because you know what? Your ability to stand is not rooted in your own power. Oh, you participate in it. You offer yourself to the power of God, but ultimately it's the hand of God that is holding you so that when you fall, you're not hurled headlong. So don't become defeated by the defeats you have in your life, but say, no, there's something better. Now, here is the attitude to have. Look at Micah 7, verse 8. I absolutely love this scripture. Micah 7, verse 8. This is what you do. This is how you respond when you have a setback, when an area that you've been experiencing victory and all of a sudden you have a defeat. No, I'm not cast headlong, but I will do this instead. I will say this. I will not. It says this. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. That should have been a stronger amen there than a few of you that just kind of woke up. I don't know about you. Maybe some of you never fall. I don't know. You know, I'm preaching to myself this morning because I fall quite often. But I have learned through the progression of years that when I fall, I'm not going to fall into the molly grubs and the deep, dark pit of despair. And, oh, woe is me. I'm nothing but a worm. I knew this would happen. I guess all progress made is lost. No, I now stand on Micah chapter 7, verse number 8, and I say, no, there's going to be no rejoicing over me. The enemy's not going to stand over me and say, ha ha, because though I've fallen, I will rise. And though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. Remember what 1 John said? We walk in the light. The Lord is a light for me. So when you sin, yes, you maybe plateau there for a moment or two, but you move forward. And by the way, that friend I talked about in that illustration, he's doing quite well. I keep in touch with him. He's one of the few childhood friends that I still talk to, but I talk with him probably about once a month or so. And he's doing great, and he's got his temper under control, and God's given him victory. Number three. All of these are kind of similar, I realize this, but there's little nuances with these, and I hope that you gather the nuances, and perhaps one or more of these you've struggled with. Let this be a day of freedom today. All right? Number three, my specific sin is too great. My specific sin is too great. Now, this is, again, one that not everybody battles with, but those who maybe have a very difficult past. Or it doesn't even have to be a past. Sometimes in the present, we can fall into situations that we would never dream we would find ourselves in. The Apostle Paul even said that. He said, be careful that when you think you're standing, you may fall. In other words, recognizing that just as John said, the Apostle in 1 John, if we say that we're without sin, we deceive ourselves. And certainly I'm not prophetically saying that, you know, every believer falls into great sin. But there are times that we find ourselves and we just shake our head and say, how on earth did I ever get there? And there's times like that when the enemy says, you know, yes, the Lord offers forgiveness, but this one is simply too great. But I remind you of what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. I don't have a screen for this or a bullet point for the actual words here. So turn to it if you have your Bible. If not, you can listen. But hear what this says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, this is going to start out negative at first, but stay with this verse. It says, "The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Well, that's pretty negative. You know, right now we're kind of going, wow, how are we going to get anything positive out of that? Because I'm sure if we really look at that category, one or more of those things at various points in our life have applied to us. But notice verse 11. This is the statement that the Lord says through the Apostle Paul. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." Here again is the declaration of the Lord. Don't ever limit the power of forgiveness. Don't ever say my sin is too great, my situation is too dire. Because the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, listen, no matter where you find yourself, you are repentance and confession away from being sanctified and washed and once again standing before the Lord Jesus Christ as a cleansed child of God. Now, that is so much better than rationalizing sin away. It's so much better than trying to find, you know, someone who will say, well, that's all right, no big deal. How much better to say, well, you know what? It is a big deal, but it's not too big for the grace and the forgiveness of God. It's not too big or great for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God has more than ample room for this situation, no matter what it might be. And we have a boatload of examples in the Word of God of people, individuals who display this. Why do we believe that God in His Word allowed us such transparent views of some of His mighty men and women of God? And that shows not only their great moments of triumph, but their great moments of failure. You know, I don't think I need to remind you, but I will anyways, of David. David, King David. The Bible's description of King David, the one that we remember concerning King David, is that he was a man after God's own heart. Now, why do we remember that? Because that's how God views him. And yet, King David was far from perfect. We know what about King David? Well, we know that at one of his darkest moments of his life, he committed two of what we would call the greatest sins. He committed adultery, and then in order to cover up adultery, he committed murder. Adultery and murder. And yet, for the majority of believers, when we think of King David, we don't think of King David the adulterer, King David the murderer. That's not the label that's slapped over his life. Instead, we think of King David, the man after God's own heart. Now, is that just wishful thinking? No, that's the declaration of God also. Because we have David's repentance. We see Psalm 51, which is an entire psalm of his repentance. And the joyous outcome is that he was washed clean from those sins. And he was brought into fullness of relationship with God. That the declaration over David's life is not David the adulterer, David the murderer. It's David, a man after my own heart, he says. And so there is no sin, specific sin, that's too great. What beyond David? What about Jonah? Jonah, I'm not going to go into all these stories in detail, but basically Jonah rebelled against God's direction. I mean, God, it wasn't just a thought or maybe God wants me to go to Nineveh, maybe. No, God spoke directly, probably audibly in that situation. Jonah knew what God wanted him to do. And Jonah made a conscientious decision to go against it. And yet we recognize what? That because of his repentance, he was restored. What about Peter? I would submit to you, sometimes we look at David's sin and we say those were the worst, or Jonah. I would actually submit to you that Peter's might have been the worst of all, because think about Peter for a moment. He actually denied Christ. In Christ's hour of greatest need, Peter denied that he even knew Christ. And he did it with an oath, with a curse. And he did it before a little girl. The Bible says his last encounter there was a little slave girl said, "You've been with Christ." And Peter, with an oath, with a swear word, said, "No, blankety blank, I never knew him." Denied Christ. Now, wouldn't we say, wow, I don't know if a sin can actually get much bigger than that. But Peter repented. And here's the amazing thing in all three of those illustrations. They not only repented and restored to right standing with God, a right relationship, God used them. That's the amazing thing. Peter, 50 days later, is leading the New Testament church. Jonah, 3 days after his rebellion against God, 3-4 days after, is leading one of the greatest revivals in Bible history in Nineveh. And David, we know, his kingdom continued forward. So please, my heart's desire in this message is, if you've ever had that idea cross your mind, well, you know, I know God forgives, but my sin might be a little too big. Or maybe even it's not that He can't forgive it, but boy, that sin has permanently sidelined me from usefulness in the kingdom of God because it was just too great. No, no, don't go there. Don't receive that. That's simply not true. And then the last one. Yes, I'm closing up the sermon. The last one is this. And this, I think, is such a powerful one to end with. And I touched on it at the very beginning in the opening. This deception goes this way. You can be forgiven, but you'll never be free. You can be forgiven, but you'll never be free. And we excuse this in so many different ways. Sometimes it's like I mentioned at the outset here, sometimes there's some of those habitual, you know, addictive type sins that we think, well, okay, God will forgive me, but I guess I'm just never going to be free from that, this, whatever it might be during my time on this earth. Or sometimes it's not even said that way. It's rationalized. It's like, well, I have this, you know, maybe we're talking about a bad temper or we're talking about whatever it might be, some situation. You say, well, this is just a part of my DNA. This was passed down. My mom and dad were like this. My grandparents were like this. This is just something. This is just who I am. I'll never gain full victory over this. No, here's the good news. Here's the exciting news. Is not only are we forgiven, but through Jesus Christ, there is freedom. There is power. There is not a single sin on the face of this earth that the power of God isn't able to give us victory over. Now, yes, there's struggles, and this is not, please don't even allow this word of encouragement to be twisted into a word of condemnation and sit there and say, well, I guess there must be something wrong with me because I haven't experienced that freedom yet. No, instead use this last word to say, you know what, I have yet to experience it, but I'm believing for it. I'm going to move forward. I am going to be set free. I am going to be set free. That's what Romans is saying in Romans chapter 6. Again, that one I don't have on the overhead, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. But Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, it says, "Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." Now look at verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin." Now there's some powerful stuff there. Number one is this. If you've ever wondered about the importance of baptism, if you've ever wondered, you know, and I mean, I've gone full circle on this practically. I grew up in the Lutheran church, which placed a high value on baptism. I mean, man, I remember when our family had left the Lutheran church Janet and I had our first child, Andrew, and we still don't necessarily believe in infant baptism, but we didn't have him baptized, obviously, as a baby. And my grandmother was like, "Oh, my goodness. If he dies as a baby, he's not going to heaven because he wasn't baptized." So I understand, you know, the liturgical side that puts an incredible strong emphasis on baptism. And then I understand the side that doesn't. After transitioning into the Baptist and the charismatic Pentecostal circles, where baptism is considered nothing more than a type or an example, and no power is conferred to it. So it's almost like it's optional. And you know what I've come to the conclusion? That Baptism is incredibly important. Incredibly important for a multitude of reasons. But one of them is given us right here, that it is a point of reference to say that I literally, willingly affiliated with the death and the resurrection of Christ. And that when I came up out of that water, I came up being able to believe in newness of life. And so that when the enemy or my own flesh wants to come along and say, you'll never have victory in this area, I have a point of reference to say, no, I not only will have victory in this area, but I have associated with the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the waters of baptism, I've made a declaration and a stand that I am set free from sin. And I no longer am a slave to it. So if you're not baptized here today and you've been on the fence, you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, let's fill this tank up here in the next few weeks or whatever we need to do. Get baptized by all means. And there's a lot of other reasons, but this is just one I've given you. Because here's the ultimate word, and I opened with it and I'm going to close with it. John 8, verse 36, Jesus Christ said this, "If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. You are free indeed." So I don't know about you, but repentance is one of the most beautiful words I can ever think of in my theology. And so if you came out of a background that abused it, if you came out of a background that made you feel like a worm, made you feel hopeless, made you feel condemned because of the idea of sin and repentance, no, you need to rethink that. But don't go the other way and say, you know what? The way I'm going to deal with it is just kind of forget about it and act like I don't have sin in my life and rationalize it and accept the world's definitions of what is and isn't sin. No. Face it head on and say, Lord, I thank you for the amazing gift of repentance. And I come before you and I confess it and I rejoice that it's cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I stand now righteous. Righteous. And no matter where I am in my point and struggle in various things in my life or you are in your life, know that there is victory available. Father, we thank you. We thank you that, yes, we've gone through the Apostles' Creed, and we thank you for that line that says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And that when we take that line from the Apostles' Creed and we go back into the Word of God and see what it says, that, Lord, this is an amazing thing. What a gift you've given us, that your love and your grace is displayed and exemplified and poured out in our life through the willingness and the powerful washing of the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I thank you that you don't give it grudgingly. You don't give it with kind of, you know, gritted teeth. It's exactly the opposite. You are the prodigal's father who is standing there waiting, searching, saying, come. Let me put on you the robe of righteousness. Just come. So, Father, we receive that today. I thank you that you're pushing back the deceptions of the enemy in the world, in our own flesh, and helping us walk in the liberating power of the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. If you don't mind, I'd like to add another sermon. He mentioned something in there. He said, sometimes we've prayed for freedom from healing from a besetting sin, a habit. And I just want to affirm what he said, that it. So many times I've heard people say, I prayed 500 times that God would take it away, 600 times. I heard one man say, I don't know why, but he didn't heal me on the 999th prayer, but on my 1,000th prayer, he took it away. Why did he wait 1,000 prayers? I don't know. But I'm saying keep praying, keep asking, because there will come a day when his miraculous power will meet your surrender. And when you finally just give up and run out of bullets and run out of ammunition and run out of excuses and run out of deceptions and denials and all, and just finally say, I give up. God says, that's the prayer I've been waiting for right there. I give up. And he'll meet you there. And millions upon millions can testify to that. to that freedom. God can free you. And it can be in an area of a substance, everything from sugar, coffee, alcohol, drugs. It can be in the area of the whole area of sexual brokenness and pornography and everything. It can be in the inside, like he said. It can be a temper, a critical nature, a gossipy nature, a complaining nature. It can be, and those things can destroy people every bit as much as the outward sins. It can be a besetting sin or habit. Don't just accept it. Amen? Amen. That's a good word. I was reading along with you, Pastor John, in the NLT, and it was Romans 6, so that we can now live new lives. And another section is, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Sanctification, that word sanct, has something to do with holiness. That's why we call this a sanctuary. It's dedicated to the Lord. It's given to Him. It's holy. It's a sanctuary. And God wants to sanctify you. Another way to say that is He wants to saintify us. He wants to. We already are saints, according to the Bible. But He wants to actually make us look, feel, and act like saints. He wants us to grow up into holy people. So it all begins at the altar. 12-step recovery people know that there's a big chapter in their book called Into Action. Because you can't think your way into holiness. And you can't feel your way into holiness. You can only act your way, which means you come to an altar. You take communion. You be baptized. You come every Sunday and praise the Lord. You can act a certain way. That's the only way to holiness, is you bring yourself to the Word. You bring yourself to the church. You first become a saint through your feet. You act your way into holiness. You can't just sit there and squint your face hard enough. Okay, there's another sermon. So, stand and act your way into becoming a saint by praying, by asking God. So stand and if you have any reason to come and pray, we ask you to come now. If any of you are sick, come. If any of you are hurting, any of you need, any of you want a miracle, any of you want freedom, just bring it and the pastor will meet you right here.